Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A slogan is not an argument. This is Wretched Radio, and this is precisely what I was trying to say, only not as articulately as Scott Klusendorf, commenting on what is the catchphrase du jour. It's also the catchphrase of the day: life over profits. If you make any other decision than a full national lockdown, then you hate people. You want people to die. You don't care about human beings. You only care about money. While this is a commentary on how we filter and understand and process through the issue of coronavirus and the response of our nation, this is not a specific commentary on what day we should or shouldn't be released. This is a conversation about how to have the conversation, because it is not going well right now. And slogans are being used as arguments. They are sort of loaded moralistic arguments. Close to, do you still beat your wife? Wait a second. If you don't want everybody locked down and shut down, then you hate all people. And that is a conversation killer. And we can't even dialogue about how it is we think through what is indeed a complex and it is also a life-threatening decision. How do we think this through? Not what should you think, not what did the government do, what should it do, what state should release. That's not the point of this diatribe. The point of this is to figure out how we figure it out. Because right now, we're just firing blanks all over the place. And have you noticed it is just not making much progress? Have you noticed that? That we really aren't persuading either, whatever side you happen to be on, have you noticed it's just not working well? So now, might I challenge all of us, because no doubt you've got an opinion on where we're at as a nation regarding the lockdown. How do we figure out the issue? How do we think this thing through biblically? In order to do that, you need to lose your presupposition. You need to drop your position for a moment. Can you do that? I know I struggle to do that. What do you mean? Not think about what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking I'm right. Why would I lose those thoughts? Because when you want to study an issue and you want to do it fairly, you've got to lose your presuppositions. And we have them, don't we? Sorry, did you see that rabbit trail? I did, and I'm taking it for a moment. Have you noticed that people who disagree with you have the ability to see things the way that you think that they want to see them based on their preference? You see a news story, and if you don't like the guy, the politician, let's just say, are you more or less inclined to agree with that politician or to believe the accusation against that politician, and vice versa? If you like that politician, are you more or less inclined to believe the accusation? Might I suggest to you, none of us are immune to that. Absolutely none of us. We cannot look at one side of, let's just use the political aisle, and point a finger and go, oh, wow, wow. Look at him. For instance, I will use this as an example. Look at him defending Joe Biden and the accusations against him. But when it was Kavanaugh, they were all for believing the woman. But now they want to believe Biden. In fact, maybe this headline caught your attention. A woman, leave her name out of it. She said, it's almost too vulgar to even repeat. So I'm going to sanitize this. Believe me, this is a cleansed up version of what a woman said. If Joe Biden abused me publicly, I'd still vote for him instead of Orange Man. Wow. Now, we look at that and we say she's blinded because she just wants Planned Parenthood being funded. She just wants abortions. She just wants welfare, whatever you think it is that she wants. She's so blinded. Now, if it's true on that side, why would I think it's not true with me on my side? Do they simply suffer with a plight and a malady that I am totally immune to? And the answer to that question is, I don't think so. That rabbit trail to demonstrate my brain is loaded with all kinds of presuppositions and preferences. And if it happens to be self-serving or if it happens to be in alignment with my particular position, I am inclined to go with it. Check your feed. How many of the stories that come through on a particular, let's use coronavirus, let's return to coronavirus for a moment. What stories do you read almost exclusively? Probably the stories that support your current view, right? Because it gives you some affirmation and it makes you feel better about it. Look, I do too. Just so you know, I do too. I've got a position, but I love to read the stuff that makes me go, yep, see, that's what I've been saying. See, that's what I've been talking about here. Because we all do that. All of us. It doesn't matter if you are a Democrat or a Republican, a pagan or a Christian. So here's my challenge for all of us. Can I lose it just for a moment to have a conversation about a subtopic of the conversation about corona? And that subtopic is a conversation about how we converse about corona. Can you lose it for a moment and maybe hear this out from somebody, Scott Glusendorf? He's a real bright fella who's simply asking us to question, is this a slogan or is it an argument? Life over profits. Tried to articulate this a week ago. He did it brilliantly. COVID-19. Do pro-life principles require a sustained shutdown of the economy? Who decides? Please note, I think Scott also, I don't think that he took a particular position and said, hey, here's the day we should open, shut down. Maybe he has more of an opinion in this particular piece than I tried to represent. But this is not about the date or the timing. It's about the thinking. From the article, Russell Moore of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Council writes in the New York Times that pro-life Christians must abandon any consideration of the economy and remain sheltered in place as long as all lives are at risk. This echoes, of course, Governor Andrew Cuomo, who said, abuse is bad, it's not death. Economic hardship, it's bad, but it's not death. This is also Mayor de Blasio of New York City. If all of these efforts, what's our new favorite word? Draconian efforts to shut down the economy, if it saves one life, it was worth it. The argument from Scott, and I believe the way to think this through is, yes, death is the worst, but it's not the only consideration. Russell Moore seems to be sharing that same sentiment. That it's just death. If death, quote, each human life is more significant than $1 trillion gross national product. Is that true? How do you weigh that? It's a slogan, but how do you make that argument? Do we not think that $1 trillion gross national product has any effect? They're already talking. The UN is talking that the effects on poor people, that 250 million people could die because of starvation globally. Now, That's an effect of an economy, meaning that death really is that the only so one death. We're looking at an economy crumbling, which makes for bad things happening to people. Stocks and bonds are important, said Moore. Yes, but human beings are created in the image of God. We cannot rev up the cash registers when the elderly, the disabled, the poor, and the vulnerable are in peril before our eyes. We can go back to work only when doing so will not kill the vulnerable. Okay. That's a statement. Make the argument. For all of the people, the 30-some million people who have lost their jobs, one vulnerable person at risk, which is what it is, by the way, it's at risk. It's not definitive. It's at risk. Does that have no meaning? Does that have no value? You see, this is a slogan that's meant to make people look pretty cold-hearted if they even talk about things like economics or any sort of fallout from this. An assistant professor of theology at Wheaton College, more blunt, Facebook post. Some are suggesting our nation stop life-saving shelter-in-place measures and intentionally permit the suffering and death of elderly and other at-risk people for the sake of saving the economy. Intentionally permit the suffering. I know no other way to describe this moral calculus than totally depraved. So if you think that there should be any other consideration or conversation, you're totally depraved. Okay, that's an ad hominem that shuts down the conversation. This is not going to help us talk through this. It is the culture of death epitomized, the diseased fruit of a seared collective conscience from which we should beg to be delivered. Lord, have mercy. Now, those are two theologians from, we'll say, conservative evangelical circles that are using the slogan, life over profits. That is a slogan, but it is not an argument. How do we perhaps help people rethink this so that we can rethink it and actually talk about this rationally? Next on Wretched Radio. Good news? Yeah, lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
I know it may be hard to believe, but it's true. Some people can't get enough of Wretched Radio. And for you, I have good news. We have over 2,600 episodes of Wretched TV ready and waiting and available for free at wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. You can watch witnessing encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and various other topics in the Christian community. Full-length 30-minute episodes are all available right now at wretched.org/TV. Thank you very much to the generosity of our gospel partners. If you are not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? Because every dollar you give goes right towards helping Wretched reach the lost. And without the financial generosity of our gospel partners, Wretched wouldn't be able to make Wretched TV episodes, would we? Wretched.org/TV is the place to go to see those Wretched episodes. Wretched.org/TV. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Yeah. important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are we to be utilitarians? This is Wretched Radio, the utilitarian view, the most good. We can take a look at the collateral damage caused, and we can justify it because there is a greater common good. Is that utilitarianism? It can be, but from a Christian perspective, it does not have to be. How do we talk through all of the considerations about coronavirus and when we are released to actually interact with one another again? Please note, this is not a diatribe on when I think it should happen or what I think has happened in the past. I'm exclusively interested in how we talk through this issue. Historically, Christians would say, hold on, utilitarianism, bad. Pragmatism, terrible. Consequentialism, what would the outcome cannot justify the behavior or the means. That is something that the Christian looks at and goes, But what about in this situation? Is it wrong? Is it to be a pragmatist to say, well, we need to take a look at the common good and consider what is the weight of the common good versus the number of people who are getting sick and suffering and the number of people who are actually dying? There is something powerful about the argument that says only death is a consideration, but I do not think that that's the biblical way to look at it, because we understand what death is. We understand what this planet is and how it operates and why we see and experience what we do. And without that component and that understanding, then guess what? These arguments will win the day, but there is a problem with these arguments that are being presented as, hey, a $1 trillion economy, it can go by the wayside if one person dies. If one person lives, then I don't care what happens to the economy. All right, let's keep extending that. What if every economy crashes? What if everybody loses their job? What if essential services can't happen because they shouldn't? Because ultimately, essential services, that risks the life of people, doesn't it? Having a grocery store open, that risks the life of people, doesn't it? So we got to shut down the grocery store. The people who deliver the food, they can't be doing that because they could be bringing something that could potentially cause somebody to die. The farmers, they can't be out in their field. Do you see how this worldview extended isn't reality? And that is the measurement of a good thought or philosophy. Does it comport with reality? Is this a sustainable worldview? And even though you don't just have politicians, you've got evangelicals making the argument life over profits is the position of those who are saying, hey, there's other considerations besides just death. There's also human flourishing and the common good. And there are also the bad things that happen from trying to control death. Now, I would suggest using the argument of, hey, the shutdown that is taking place, it is going to cause death. And now there are people, even from the United Nations, from their worldwide food program, they're saying 250 million people are going to starve to death because of the way that everything is being handled with coronavirus. I think that's perhaps the wrong game to play, because then what are we doing? We're weighing life against life. Well, okay, so if we keep up with the draconian lockdown, 250 million people are going to starve, but only 1 million people will die of corona. So we're not going to do it because it's 250 versus 1 million. I don't think that's the biblical way to weigh it also. The way to see through it, I think, is to understand there is a fall, there is death, there is a curse. We are still given a mandate to subdue this planet, to get it under control, to make it lovely so that it can serve us, because we are supposed to be acting like the Trinity in human relationships, living in a world where we are making it a better place to live, even if death and accidents happen. We've always understood that. But now that worldview, like so many things in our post-Christian world, is being challenged. So I don't think that it's wise to say, well, we've got an estimate over here, because then you've got a statistical debate. This is like the abortion debate. You get into statistics, you get into arguments, you get into those social studies, and they slap down one, you slap down another, they come up with a bigger number, you come up with a bigger number still, and round you go. Instead, we recognize, as Christians, we live on a cursed planet, there's going to be death, but God wants his people, all of us, to flourish. And there is going to be death, and we do our best to minimize that, but we can never eliminate that. And the worldview that is being expressed these days says, eliminate it, because if you don't, it's life over profits. Scott Klusendorf, an article at equip.org, if you're looking for it, equip.org. Do pro-life principles require a sustained shutdown of the economy, and who decides? Very well done, Scott. There's a false choice in life over profits. Pro-life advocates concerned about the economy are not callously choosing money over people. They're asking how we can save lives and preserve the common good given the pandemic we've been dealt. Is an indefinite shutdown of an entire society the best way to do that? That's the question we're all debating, right? Doctors don't hold a trump card on that question. And yet that is precisely the danger we face. I think that is because of scientism, that we have elevated anybody who is a scientist almost into the realm of deity. Medical professionals who would never allow experimental cures until they are fully tested are quite willing to step outside their field of expertise and demand untested and draconian economic policies that harm vulnerable Americans and impoverish the nation. Profits lift millions out of poverty and give us the resources to fight disease in the first place. Indeed, our economy is delicate and interconnected in ways not subject to the central planners who unilaterally dictate what is and is not essential. In other words, these decisions are not helping a lot of people. They're hurting a lot of people. I don't think that it's wise to try to say this is exactly that. This many deaths versus that many deaths. Nor really is there a manual to say 30 million unemployed people weighs this versus 18 people dying. I don't think you can do that. I think that we with principle say we do our best to get rid of this thing, knowing God is in control, wise, smart. But human beings need to flourish and live. Life over profits is a slogan, not an argument. Should we ban driving to work because we value life over profits? After all, 38,000 Americans die each year in car wrecks. Staying home is almost always safer than venturing out to provide for a family. So if pro-life means we never do anything economically that risks human life, we can never end the current shutdown. No matter where we ease economic restrictions, we will not, at that point, unintentionally put certain vulnerable people at risk. But the long-term alternative is worse. A study from the Federal Reserve Bank in St. Louis estimates corona job viruses could total 47 million people. Now, that's worth something, isn't it? Especially if you're one of the 47 million. Dr. Fauci told NBC's Today Show, quote, "I know it's difficult, but we're having a lot of suffering, a lot of death. This is inconvenient from an economic and personal standpoint, but we just have to do it." 47 million people unemployed, facing financial ruin, that's not inconvenient. That's a disaster. And the implications for that is, the ripple effect of that is, more and more people downstream, if you will get hurt. Economic growth is the single most important factor relating to length of life. Furthermore, suicide is correlated to unemployment. 40,000 Americans took their lives during the Great Depression, most of them men. I think it's for every 1% that go unemployed, another 1%, I think, attempts suicide or tries to kill themselves. Klusendorf, ironically, the very economic shutdown aimed at saving our hospitals is now putting them out of business. A nonprofit research firm says 43,000 healthcare workers have been laid off since the outbreak. The economic crisis is forcing hospitals to furlough staff at the very moment they are most needed. Hospitals everywhere taking massive revenue loss hits, tens of millions per month. Some hospitals expect to lose half their income. And the top industry trade groups have warned that hundreds of hospitals could close after this crisis. Moral to the story, and here it comes. Physicians are indeed qualified to tell us how COVID-19 impacts the human body and what medical treatments are bring about healing. However, they are no more qualified than anyone else to say how we should structure society in the face of a pandemic. That is a philosophical question, I would say theological, that medical professionals are not equipped to unilaterally answer through the narrow lens of their own profession. They need the help of economists, entrepreneurs, philosophers, theologians, historians, and law enforcement officers, to name but a few. We need a bigger conversation going on. And when the door gets slammed in anybody's face because the slogan life over profits is used, it does not allow for that. And if we do not perhaps start instructing people and helping people think this thing through from a Christian fall in Genesis worldview, I don't think we're ever going to go anywhere ever. Literally. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time! This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of one Scott Klusendorf. From equip.org here on Wretched Radio. Suppose I am an impoverished 35-year-old farmer with six kids. And I've got a wife, and we're living in rural Georgia. We're talking out in the sticks. My kids, they're poorly educated. They're never going to attend college or travel. We scrape by selling peanuts and sweet corn. I didn't know that corn was a big Georgia crop. That's more of a Midwest thing, I thought. But who am I to argue with Scott Klusendorf's story? On the plus side, life expectancy. You ever had boiled peanuts, by the way, in the South? Let me just help you to understand what it is like to enjoy boiled peanuts. I was hoping that somehow it just heated them up and they infused a great deal of salt inside of them. And it would be like, a peanut that's really salty. It's more like somebody was sitting and sucking on a peanut, and then they put it back in the shell, and then you eat it. That to me is what boiled peanuts are like. It's like an already partially consumed but not bitten into peanut. They're soggy and they're mushy. Now you say, that's critical. It's okay. I live in Georgia, so I can get away with that. So there I am with my family and my kids growing sweet corn and boiling peanuts. On the plus side, life expectancy in our county is 83 years. No crime. We're healthy. Clean air. We don't eat non-processed foods. Nobody's got any stomach issues. Gluten isn't a problem. We eat pretty much everything we grow and kill ourselves. Then out of the blue, Morgan Stanley offers me a consulting job in Manhattan. It seems the company wants to reach farmers with investment strategies and needs insider help. I'm offered $250,000 annually, which these days in Manhattan, It's so expensive there. I'm offered $250,000 a year. The company will secure housing in a nice Long Island neighborhood with excellent schools. My family will go to a local church. We went to founders.org/church-search. That's founders.org/church-search. And we found an excellent Bible teaching church. It's got a great youth group program. How often does that happen? On weekends, I can take my wife out to dinner, something we haven't done since, well, we got married, actually. We can travel. My kids will go to university. But there's a wrinkle. Physicians reports that life expectancy on Long Island averages 2 years less than rural Georgia due to air quality, all other things being equal. Question, if I move my family, have I traded lives for profits? That is the question. How would you answer that question? Oh, how dare you move your family? Don't you care about their lives? That is the door slam that is being offered to anybody who is asking, hey, can we have a conversation about this? Unfortunately, it's not even being done quite that politely, is it? It's this side, it's that side, and then you're this, and they're that, and you think like this, and you've probably got a problem with that. Can we maybe, just maybe, think through this issue a little bit better so that we can actually talk about when it is our society might get back to operating in a way that, frankly, is more biblical? We are not meant to be shut down. This cannot work this way. Human beings are not meant to be separated. And by the way, just as a side note, this is really not helping unity of human beings. Have you noticed that with yourself? I have. When I walk, it's just it's just absolutely amazing. And this is a demonstration in how my brain is so selfish and how my brain is so inclined to favor me. We went to the grocery store for Mother's Day to pick up just a couple of things that we needed for the barbecue. And I walked down an aisle going the wrong direction. I saw the sign. Nobody was in the aisle. And I went, I've only got to go a third of the way down, so I'm just going to walk down it and grab it. So I do that, and then I see a woman. She's walking down the thing the wrong way. And I look at her like, what are you doing? Hey, what's the matter with you? And then I've got this uncanny ability to not only favor myself, but to assess everybody. This woman that was walking down that aisle, she was carrying cough syrup, clearly indicating she's got the corona. What are you doing out here? I can tell. I can walk by people. Okay, this is maybe a little bit of my germophobia coming through. But if I'm thinking that I'm thinking I'm within 6 feet, I've assessed this person. They've got pretty good potential of having the corona. I'm not going to breathe while I walk by, and I'll close my eyes so the corona doesn't get in there. Okay, look, you've got issues too. My point is, this is not helping us get along to love one another and to be human beings that interact. This is even happening at church, isn't it? You see somebody wearing the gloves and the mask? Are you going to church yet? We can in Georgia here. Got some of those rules, but we were going to church. And some people, they got the mask and the gloves. Other people don't. We assess one another. We judge one. That doesn't foster human flourishing and just the way that we're supposed to be reflecting the Trinity, which gets along and lives together. The Trinity isn't like they're running off doing their own thing, hanging out for a thousand years by themselves, get back together, have a meal, chat, catch up. No. In perfect unity and harmony, we're God's image bearers. This is not helping us to act that way. It's not good for us. So now back to our scenario. I've been told now that if I move my family to New York City, where the life expectancy is less, I'm trading lives over profits? I don't think anybody would say that. Okay, I get it. I saw the statistics. I foresee them, but I do not intend them. I accept the potential trade-off on my life expectancy for the sake of other intrinsic goods. And that is an aspect that seems to be missing from the conversation that is taking place in our culture. If you are arguing that this everything should remain shut down, and anybody who goes out is trading lives for profits. Ask them the question, do you want people to die? Because that's really the accusation, and that isn't the case, really. We don't think that, do we? That people want people to die? But how do we make that decision? We recognize that if you open up the gates and let people go out and play, that it could cause some spiking, which I think actually is going to happen no matter what, probably, with a lot of things from pink eye to flus to anything else that's contagious. Nevertheless, we understand that that can happen. We don't desire for that to happen. You accept the danger. You accept the risk of life expectancy because there are other things that get weighed in the balance too. Life over profits. That slogan is not an argument. It is a moralistic reductionism. Now, it looks like it might be smart, and it could even look like it's biblical because we're pro-life Christians and we value life, right? Yes, we do. But that doesn't mean that we have to exchange our pro-life bona fides because we think that there should be a conversation about the greater good that takes place. From Klusendorf. While we must never intentionally kill innocent human beings, in practice, we allow for trade-offs where the risk of death is foreseen but not intended. These trade-offs, they're unavoidable because of the fall. We've got to bring our Bibles into this. Because of the fall, they're unavoidable. For example, electricity saves lives and powers our appliances, but each year 400 people die from electrocution and thousands more are injured. So, no electricity. One death. No electricity. You go, well, that's getting bonkers. Exactly. Worldwide, car wrecks kill 1.5 million people a year, many of them in poor countries. 37,000 deaths each day. We could save hundreds of thousands of lives by enforcing a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit, but we don't. Is it because we're playing a game of lifeboat where we arbitrarily decide who lives and dies based on economic worth? No, we recognize speedy and efficient transportation leads to a higher standard of living for everyone, and we accept these trade-offs. Pro-life means we'll never sanction the intentional killing of innocent human beings. It does not mean that the preservation of life is the only intrinsic good we should pursue. If it were, then the decision would be simple. Just do what contributes to length of life and forget anything that doesn't. But that doesn't lead to the best or even a good outcome, nor does it align with reality, because somebody's got to do something to make something for us to eat. Right? Somebody's got to make clothing. We're going to be running around like savages. There's got to be a better way to approach this that aligns with reality, brings in the Bible, provides for human flourishing, and still protects vulnerable human life. This is Wretched Radio. Hold on to your socks. This might just blow them off. The Masters Academy International, brilliant on every level. There are thousands of empty pulpits around the globe. What have they done? Established mini seminaries, training centers in 16 nations to equip indigenous men to fill those pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. But the Masters Academy International has an even higher goal. This is from Samara, Russia.
The objective is not only to place the preachers of local churches on a biblical basis. The goal is not just to give them knowledge. The highest priority is to change the character, to create a minister of a completely different level than it was before, a preacher of a new generation.
Amazing. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International in their endeavor to do just that? Wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for listening today. We appreciate when you spend time with us here at Wretched Radio. We also appreciate when you send us your questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks, your wretched stories, and or wretched news stories you've seen. Let me share a bit of one email. Thank you, Todd, and everyone at Wretched. Almost a year ago, I stumbled across a Wretched video on YouTube, and my world took a huge turn. I repented and came to true saving faith in Christ. Every single day, I listen to Wretched Radio and find so much helpful information and even a sense of community. Thank you for all you do. To share your wretched story, email idea@wretched.org. Voicemail, there's Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. If you would like to partner with us to make more wretched stories like this possible, visit wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and he is working and he is fulfilling his promise to build his church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day, literally every day. People are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Pick it! Go ahead and pick your favorite verse that supports the claim that Jesus Christ is God. This is Wretched Radio. Sure, you could look inside of a book called The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus is God, written by Phil Johnson and Todd Frielius, available at wretched.org/time. Or you could consider Hebrews chapter 1. That's right, Hebrews chapter 1. What Bible verse would you have picked to support the deity of Jesus Christ? Maybe John 1. The Word was God. Huh? 2 Peter 1, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Huh? How's about that verse? Or how's about Hebrews 1? This is from Justin Dillahay. Hope I said that right, Justin. Using hands, H-A-N-D-S, an acronym that we can all keep in mind, keep on hand, if you will. What did I say?
You said acronym, which would be the opposite of an anachronism.
No, I was just talking to a particular city in Ohio. People who live in Akron, who use acronyms. Yeah, they'd say it like that. I was trying to be relatable because the radio host, never wrong, Joseph. Hands, here they are. H-A-N-D-S. Todd, we knew that part. Jesus shares the honors of God. There's your H. A. Jesus shares the attributes of God. Jesus shares the names of God, the deeds of God, and he shares the seat of God's eternal home. Hands. The next time you run into a Jehovah's Witness, should you choose to engage, always a challenging encounter, or somebody says, well, Jesus, good teacher, but not God so much. If you don't have a copy of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, available at wretched.org/time, you could remember your hands. And Hebrews 1 lays that out for us in one nifty little section. So if you've been wobbling and doubting that Jesus is God, consider Hebrews 1. Honors. Whom do the angels worship? This is Hebrews 1:6. And when he, God, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. This is also contained inside of The Man Who Split Time. 22 Proofs Jesus is God, available at wretched.org/time, that Jesus is worshipped, and he doesn't stop people from worshiping him. We see people worshiping him, and he doesn't pick them up. Whoa, 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 I'm just a man. That's what Peter said, I'm just a man. Jesus accepted and received worship. Hebrews 1, we see God commanding the angels to worship him, and God alone is to be worshipped. Number two, attributes. Who is the unchanging, eternal image of God? According to Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, the Son is unchanging and eternal. Who is unchanging and eternal? There's only one, God. That's it. And so when Jesus is described in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, the heavens will perish, but you remain. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Who else but Yahweh? For I am the Lord, I do not change. And that is ascribed to Jesus. Is Jesus God? Sorry, my Jehovah. No, I'm not sorry, my Jehovah's Witness friend. I'm very glad for you, my Jehovah's Witness friend. He is God. And you have somebody who can completely forgive your sins. You cannot work it. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. But you've got the God-man, Jesus Christ, who did and will. If you'll repent of your false understanding of him and your work righteousness and your bad theology on a number of levels and submit to his lordship, Jesus is God. Number three. Who is Israel's Lord and God? Old Testament defines God, describes God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's the word Elohim. Guess what? That's ascribed to Jesus Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That is what is said of the Son. The second name is Lord. So after citing a psalm and calling the Son God, the author of Hebrews, whom we all know as Bob, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The word is kurios, the Greek word typically used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to translate the Hebrew Yahweh, the Lord. I know that was a lot going on there. Old Testament, Hebrew. There is a Greek version of it called the Septuagint. And to use the word Yahweh, they chose the word kurios. And that was applied to Jesus Christ in Hebrews, that he is called Kurios. Ha, Kurios, mu, said Thomas. That's God's covenant name. The small number of verses calling Jesus God is enough, like the 2 Peter 1, John 1. But there are a ton of passages calling Jesus Lord. That should overwhelm us. That Lord, Yahweh / Kurios, is the most commonly used name for God in the Old Testament. And it is used for Jesus repeatedly in the New. Don't worry, Jesus is God if you've had wobbly knees. Who made the heavens and the earth? Well, you just heard that Jesus made the heavens and the earth. Well, who makes the heavens and the earth? God makes the heavens and the earth. So if Jesus made the heavens and the earth and only God makes the heavens and the earth, that means Jesus is God. I can do that math. Seat, this is our S in hands. Who sits at God's right hand? Verse 13 of Hebrews 1. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Is Jesus God? Use your hands. Or get yourself a copy of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, available at wretched.org/time. Question, have you ever been reading the Old Testament and you perhaps run into a section of scripture and you start slogging it and you wonder, what in the world is this doing here? What am I supposed to get out of this? Because there are sections of scripture like that. I was reading an article last week that was dealing with that very subject. Can't recall exactly where I found it, but nevertheless, it helps us to think through, why does God put some verses in the Bible that appear to be, well, what we would esteem to be kind of, well, do we really need all of those details? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, we do. Have you read through Deuteronomy, the whole shebang? And I'm going to grab Deuteronomy, and I'm going to open up to the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, that was 2 Samuel, but close enough. All right, here I am, Deuteronomy. And we'll go with chapter 22, 13. It reads like this. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found out she was not a virgin, then the father and the mother of the young woman should take her and bring her to the evidence. And you go on and you go, oh, okay, well, I'm not sure I'm going to ever bump into that. Miscellaneous laws. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. But you shall surely injure him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is. What's the point of that being in there? And on they go. And then, how's about the details on the building of the tabernacle? Did I really need to know that that was this many cubits and that many inches and this type of fabric? And who was the builder of it? Do I really need to know that? And the answer to that question is a screaming yes! So what do you get out of all of these Mosaic laws? You get an appreciation for the new covenant. Aren't you glad we don't have to follow all of those precepts? Aren't you glad that the yoke of Jesus is so light? Aren't you glad that you don't have to go shopping every single week a few hours before the particular time hits when you got to celebrate the Sabbath? Otherwise, you're sinning. Aren't you glad for the new covenant? That's why we read those verses. It gives us an appreciation for Jesus' easy yoke and his light burden. And the joy of living in liberty. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. In so many regards that we get to live an abundant life. So when you read Bible verses in the Old Testament and you go, wow, what was the point of this? Think it through. Why did God put this in there? There's got to be a reason for this. How's about, for instance, Nehemiah chapter 3? That was our sermon on Sunday. Nehemiah chapter 3. You have to admit, when you read that, it is absolutely, it's a lulu. Why? 39 names are listed of people who worked on building the wall in Jerusalem. So what Nehemiah does is he takes you from the sheep gate around to all the other gates and then back to the sheep gate to tell you who worked on the law. So you get yourself rich stuff like this. Hanun, the inhabitants of Zanaah, repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as at the refuse gate. Malkijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And on it goes, and you wonder, what is that there for? How's about this word of encouragement? When you're doing God's work, whether it is at the office, with your kids, or at church, you are doing a consecrated work, because this work of building the wall, which was not temple work, was a consecrated work. It is being done for the Lord, and therefore it has value. How's about this word of encouragement? Maybe you don't have a job where people are really saying, oh, amazing! God records people who did less than glamorous thing because he esteems faithful labor. How's that for a lesson from Nehemiah? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.